Good to see those of you who are out with us this morning. A little bit rainy this morning, a little sprinkle here or there. Next couple days we'll have some more rain, and hopefully it'll wash some of this pollen away. This morning we're going to look at a lesson called From Earth to Heaven. It's going to be similar to one we've done 3 years ago, so I'm sure everyone here will remember it as we go through. And now I'm being facetious, of course. But we are looking this morning at the idea of from earth to heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, where Bob read for us, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" There's a day coming. There is a day that will be when this earth, all that we see around us, all that we enjoy in nature as the seasons change, will disappear. It will vanish. It will burn up and be no more. All of what we have around us is temporary. It will not last in eternity. And so that's what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. All of these things will be dissolved. All of this that's around us is temporary, will not be here. And so because of that, we need to be looking towards what is eternal, what will be, what will still be after this world perishes. And so that's why we're talking about from earth to heaven. It's important that we realize and understand that Christ is coming again. This isn't a story we tell our children. This isn't a story we tell ourselves. This isn't a myth. It isn't a fable. It is reality. Jesus Christ will come again. And on that day, we all will be judged according to what we've done. But the thing about that day is, it's not like a birthday, it's not like an anniversary, it's not like a holiday where it's a date on a calendar that we're working towards and waiting for. We don't know what day that will be. Christ says of himself in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." It's a mystery to us. And so as we look towards heaven, as we look towards eternity, how can we live in order that we reach that goal in the end? How can we live here on earth as we work towards heaven? Because that should be the goal of each of us, is working with the mindset of heaven in the end. You know, this was Peter's concern for all Christians here in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he says, "What manner of persons ought you to be?" And so this morning we want to look at what is necessary for the faithful Christian to conduct from this point in our life forward that we might reach heaven in the end. Let me start by giving the first one, is that we should live a Christ-like life. Like life. Getting my words out this morning. We should live a Christ-centered, a imitation of Christ type of life. We should be seeking to be as our Savior is and was. Christ is our example. So we should consider then His steps and His minds and our deeds. Consider a few passages. We're going to be saying a lot of verses this morning, so don't feel like you have to turn to all of them. There'll be a few we'll read together. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes, "For this you recall, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." You know, we consider that word example. What does it mean to have an example? Well, if we're talking about something with work and we give you an example, it's because we want you to imitate it. We want you to do what they did to get the same response, the same solution. And so we use examples to learn from. You know, often when you're taking a test or when you're reading through material and it talks about a word problem or it talks about a math problem, it'll give you what you need to do. And immediately under it, it gives you an example and works it through it so that you know what is required of you so that you can imitate it. Consider Christ. He came to this earth as a man, lived among men, was tempted as we are, and yet sin not. Christ Jesus came to this earth. He willingly died on the cross. He submitted himself to the Father's will, and he went to die for our sins. He lived a perfect life. He treated others with compassion. He showed us what God would have us do. He showed us how to pray, how to serve others. He is our example that we should be imitating. He gave us the blueprint for living a right life. We have to follow after Him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Consider others. Consider what they need, what they do, and we adjust accordingly, because that is part of the mindset of Christ. Look at His life. It's a life of service. You know, He even said at one point, He came not to be served, but to serve. Christ Jesus lived a life of service to His fellow man. To the very individuals He's coming to save, He was in service to them. And He considered them and their needs. We, as we're working towards heaven, need to be considering one another and having the same mindset that Christ had. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Christ Jesus, as part of his life, can simply be summed up as he was a do-gooder. He went about doing good. We need to be doing good to those around us, both inside the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. Jesus' life and teaching was in perfect harmony together. They did not compete with each other. They were not separate facets of the same mindset. What He did was in perfect harmony with each other. He cared enough to die for us. He loved unconditionally. He did the Father's will. And all of that combined was His mission and His service here on earth. If we live a Christ-like life, we will be walking in the paths of righteousness. So, is that just something easy that we automatically do? We automatically can become like Christ? It's something we work at day by day. You know, as we consider this trap between here and heaven, we don't know how long it is until we reach the end of our life. But every day we have is another day to work towards heaven, working to be more like Christ, working to show His love and His light to others around us. Let me give you another tenet on this list, another part of how we should be if we're trying to reach heaven in the end. We should strive to save our family. A gospel preacher once said, "I have gone from place to place saving souls and lost my own son." And the reason, I won't bring his name up, but if you go into and read through this man's life, he neglected his family for the cause of Christ. He went everywhere teaching and preaching and was not concerned with what was going on in his own home, and missed some of the best opportunities for effective service in the kingdom. Consider some Bible characters with us. Noah, who preached during all the years that he was building the ark, it is said of him that he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly." You can take from inference that Noah is preaching before the ark. He's preaching as he's building the ark, up until the time of the flood. You know, in all those years that he spent preaching, how many souls did he save? Seven others. And who were they? His wife, his three sons, and their three wives. We should strive to save our family. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, "Who were formerly disobedient, the once divine, long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water." Noah ended up saving only his family from that sinful, wicked world before. Joshua. In Joshua 24, verse 15, as he is giving this speech to the Israelites, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my family, and my servants would be included in this, we will serve the Lord. The world and the church needs more families and fathers like Noah and Joshua. Oftentimes when families involved, and this doesn't have to be just our children, it can be siblings, parents, cousins, aunts, uncles, whoever we want it to be. Oftentimes in the church, we compromise for the sake of family. And what I mean is, well, we love them and we don't want to harm our relationship with them, so we just don't talk to them, or we just don't bring up what we disagree about, or we just don't bring up what we know that they're in error about. And we sweep it under a rug and we hide it because they're family. And if you think I'm kidding, just look around even in Dixon County and surrounding counties, and it's been done time and time again by Christians. And I'm not singling out Dixon County. You can go down to Gibson County where I'm from, and you can see it all over the place. And you can see it all over the country and all over the world. People change when families involved. Unfortunately, in this circumstance, they change to the point of jeopardizing their own souls and their family's souls. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Paul admonishes fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We all have an obligation and a duty to our family to attempt to save them from the error of their ways. We all have an obligation to speak to those who are in sin. You know, we talk about it all the time, that we are commissioned to go out to the lost and to the sick and to the dying. And that could very well be our own family members that we instead choose to avoid because of the hard conversations it might bring and the hard feelings that might be felt. Let me give you a third one. As we're working from earth to heaven, we should be committed to the church. We should never be ashamed that we belong to the church, and specifically, the Church of Christ. We should not be ashamed that we belong to a church that bears the name of our Savior. Church of Christ is not the only scriptural designation we find in Scripture. We've talked about that here before. We're not going down that hole this morning. But you know, people typically associate the Church of Christ in one way or another, either with a favorable attitude or a negative attitude. "Oh, you Church of Christers, oh you this, oh you that. And you know, sometimes I think we're almost ashamed to say we belong to the Church of Christ, as if it is some big denomination. No, my friends, we belong to a church that bears the name of the Savior. We belong then to the Savior. It is the church of the New Testament. If we are following along in the apostles' doctrine, if we are following along in the pattern that's been established in the Scripture, we are the New Testament church. We are a New Testament church that is following what God has given us. And we should not be ashamed that we bear His name. He died for us and now reigns over us as members of His body, His church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore, let take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, "For he being Christ, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." Christ Jesus reigns over the church that he paid for with his blood. And in our instance here at Rock, we call ourselves the Rock Church of Christ. You know, we could simply call it Rock Church and be completely scriptural. There are other designations we could, but we have chosen here to call it Rock Church of Christ, and we should not be ashamed as such. When Jesus returns, when he comes back to this earth, when he comes to bring the faithful to heaven, he is coming to deliver his church, his kingdom, to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God and Father, and he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. There's a day coming when Christ will come and he will deliver the saints to the Father. We should be committed to his body, to his church. Thereby, we are committed to him. Let me give you another one. As we kind of talked about in our Bible study this morning, we should actually be striving for unity. Christ talks about that in John chapter 17, where we were finishing up this morning. But we should be striving for unity. We should make it our aim. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." These first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4 are showing us how we should be in resolving conflict, in striving towards unity. It gives us all that we need in order to possess the unity God desires. And why should we be united? Well, verses 4 through 6 and even 7, because there's only one Lord, only one hope, only one faith, only one baptism. There's not three different ones, four different ones. You get to have one your way and I get to have one my way. There is one. And if there is one God, one Father, one call, one hope, one baptism, one faith, one all, then we should be united in those items and under God. We should be united in love with one another, in humility and gentleness and patience, that we might work together to reach heaven. When I think of something that is in perfect unity, it is something that is moving together. You know, you consider, as he will go on in chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole chapter this morning, but as you go down verses 13 and 14 and 15, and you've got verse 12 in there, and you keep going, he's talking about this body being perfectly fitted together that is growing together. Well, let me tell you, that body is moving together. If you consider how our body would be if we didn't have a brain to tell which function to do what, we might have an arm decide to go this way and the other arm decide to go that way. If each item, if each object was left to its own decision on what it wanted to do. But now when we consider the human body, we have a brain that controls that. And when you start having nervous system disorders and you start having these different debilitating diseases, it's because there is misfire in some of the nerves. I'm really going to get down a bad hole because I don't know medical this well. But you know what I'm trying to say. The body doesn't function right when there's a misfire, a mishap. The only way the body works right is when all the joints are working together, controlled by the brain, moving in the right direction. We, as a church, are only moving forward if we're in unison together, moving in the same direction. If we're moving in opposite directions instead, we tear apart. As the Lord's church, we have to be in perfect unity with one another. Does that mean we don't have opinions? No. But it comes down to those four attitudes there in verse 2. Humbleness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, all in the view of love. If we can accomplish that, we can work in unity. It is important that the church functions in a unified manner. With the Bible as our guide, we should never be allowed to fall into false doctrine, to opposition, to opinion, etc. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter says, But Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We must stand squarely on the Bible, not swaying, not going back and forth, being in unity together in the mind of God. We should work as a unit that knows what the other's doing, and we're moving forward together because of it. Let me give you one more, and the lesson will be yours. As we're working from earth to heaven, we should strive to make every effort to ensure that we are in the book of life, that our name is recorded there. Our journey through this life is being recorded in the book of life. Moses, we know, was aware of the book. Exodus 32, verse 32, it says, yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and I urge you, true companion, help these women who have labored me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. The names are recorded based upon our work here on this earth. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We see in the book of life are listed the names of the redeemed. Here in God's record is written the names of the faithful, of the saints. Thinking of ourselves, is our name written in that book right now? Have we done what we should to be recorded in that book? Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. When this life is over and the book is open, the most important thing is that our name is recorded there. Now, we get to decide if our name is recorded there. God just doesn't randomly decide whose names will be written in the book of life. The names there are recorded based upon the actions with which we have done here on this earth. And so as we live here on earth and are seeking heaven, are seeking eternity, we must live every day according to the will of God, caring for one another, striving to be right with one another, not ashamed of His church, but yet committed to it. We are seeking heaven, heaven our home. But we decide if we're going to be there by the way in which we live day by day. The way we live from right now to eternity will determine, or from right now till the day we die, or till the day the Lord comes again, will determine where we spend eternity. Because the beauty of God is, all that I've done in the past can be forgiven and washed away. All that I've wrought even yesterday and before can be forgiven by God and held against me no more. And so today, what I have to decide is that from this point to the last day that I draw my breath, I'm living with the mindset of heaven, seeking it as my eternity. And every one of us can choose to do that this morning. Can choose to seek heaven with every breath we have left. This morning, if you're here and you have not been obedient to the will of God, all of that's in the past. Choose rather today to obey His will and come to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've wandered away from God and been away for a short time or many years. Do not leave today in that same state, because all that's been done prior to today can be forgiven and washed away. Come to the Father, be His child, and seek heaven with every day you have left. If we can help you this morning in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.